you have your Bibles, go with me this morning to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. In 1961, John F. Kennedy was inaugurated as the 35th president of the United States. On that day, he made one of the most famous inaugural addresses in the history of our nation. During the 60s, America was facing the rising tide of communism all over the world. The Cold War was at its height, and enemy nations were developing nuclear weapons. The question on everybody's mind was, what will our government do to protect us? What will they do to keep us safe? Kennedy's address that day stirred the heart of a nation, and there's one particular quote that I believe a new generation of Americans desperately needs to hear. I'll quote just a few sections from his address this morning. He said, "We observe today not a victory of party, but a celebration of freedom, symbolizing an end as well as a beginning, signifying renewal as well as change. For I have sworn before you in Almighty God the same solemn oath our forebears prescribed nearly a century and three quarters ago. The world is very different now. For man holds in his mortal hands the power to abolish all forms of human poverty and all forms of human life. And yet the same revolutionary beliefs for which our forebears fought are still at issue around the globe. The belief that the rights of man come not from the generosity of the state, but from the hand of God. We dare not forget today that we are heirs of that first revolution. Let the word go forth from this time and place to friend and foe alike, that the torch has been passed to a new generation of Americans, born in this century, tempered by war, disciplined by a hard and bitter peace, proud of our ancient heritage, and unwilling to witness or permit the slow undoing of those human rights to which this nation has always been committed, and to which we are committed today at home and around the world. Let every nation know, whether it wishes us well or ill, that we shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe, to assure the survival and success of liberty. This much we pledge and more. Finally, to those nations who would make themselves our adversary, we offer not a pledge, but a request, that both sides may begin anew the quest for peace before the dark powers of destruction unleashed by science engulf all humanity in planned or accidental self-destruction. We dare not tempt them with weakness. For only when our arms are sufficient beyond doubt can we be certain beyond doubt that they will never be employed. Let both sides seek to invoke the wonders of science instead of its terrors. Together, let us explore the stars, conquer the deserts, eradicate disease, tap the ocean depths, and encourage the arts and commerce. Let both sides unite to heed in all corners of the earth the command of Isaiah to undo the heavy burdens and let the oppressed go free. In your hands, my fellow citizens, more than mine, will rest the final success or failure of our course. Since this country was founded, each generation of Americans has been summoned to give testimony to its national loyalty. The graves of young Americans who answered the call to service around the globe. Now the trumpet summons us again, not as a call to bear arms, though arms we need, not as a call to battle, though embattled we are, but a call to bear the burden of a long twilight struggle, year in and year out, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. A struggle against the common enemies of man, tyranny, poverty, disease, and war itself. In the long history of the world, only a few generations have been granted the role of defending freedom in its hour of maximum danger. I do not shrink from this responsibility. I welcome it. I do not believe that any of us would exchange places with any other people or any other generation. And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. And ladies and gentlemen, as Christians, our focus should not be on what our country can do for us. Our focus should be on what we can do for our country. The Lord Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. The word blessed just means happy. Happiness comes in life not when we focus on what we can get. And there seems to be a whole generation of Americans focused on what they can get. Happiness comes when we focus on what we can give. That's true in our homes. It's true in our churches. It is most certainly true in our country. I want you to look with me at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. King Solomon wrote, and he wrote these words, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Would you read that verse with me this morning? Ready, set, read. "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." I want to preach to you this morning a message entitled, Five Things Christians Can Do for America. We're going to get five. We're only going to do two this morning, though, and we're going to do three tonight, okay? I believe that American Christians are among the most privileged people to ever live. This is most certainly an imperfect country, but it's a country where we have historically been free to worship and free to work and free to witness to the world. And if at this crucial hour, God's people fail to be all that God intends for us to be for this country, then we will stand before God as the generation that squandered some of the greatest freedom that anyone in this world has ever known. So we're going to walk through the scriptures and discover some things that God wants us as His people to do for our country. And whether you're Republican or Democrat or independent, whether you were born here or you were raised here, whether you're a young American or an old American, there are some things all of God's people ought to do for our country. I want you to notice, first of all, and this comes right from the text verse that we read, we need to live righteously. What can we do for our country right now? We can live righteously. Our text verse is basically saying that righteousness is a benefit to any nation. A righteous nation will be exalted. It'll be lifted up, set above, put on a higher plane than other nations. By contrast, sin is a reproach and a shame to a nation. It puts them in the gutter. Now, what is Solomon talking about when he talks about righteousness, and what does that mean for our lives? Well, righteousness is simply the state of being righteous. The Hebrew word for righteous has the idea of being straight or upright. And let me just remind you this morning, righteousness is an attribute of God. Ezra 9:15, "O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous." In that great passage in Deuteronomy 32, Moses told us about the character of our God. He said, "He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He." And aren't you glad this morning that you don't ever have to wonder whether your God is going to do the right thing or not? One author said, "When we say that God is just, we are saying that He always does what is right. He always does what should be done, and that He does it consistently, without partiality or prejudice. God is righteous and perfect in His character, and so everything He does lines up with His righteous character." Think for a minute like about a level that a builder would use. Like a level that sits on a table that is perfectly straight. God's acts are always flush. They always line up with His character. Everything God does is right because His character is right. Job says, "As for God, His way is perfect." What does it mean for us to be righteous then? Well, listen, human righteousness is simply conformity to God's standard. It's when we line up with who God is and what God does. Now, where do we find out about God's standard? Well, in His Word, He's told us what's right. In His Word, He's also told us what's wrong. And as we conform our lives to that standard, we are right. But anything that falls short of that standard is sin. In fact, that's exactly what sin means. It means to miss the mark, to fall short of God's standard of righteousness. The Bible is clear that on our own, none of us are righteous. The bad news this morning is that God is righteous and we are not. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. All of us have fallen short, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us are in perfect conformity to God's standard. And as a result, according to Proverbs 14:34, we all bear the reproach and the shame of sin. I think that's why so many people in America are drinking and drugging. I think that's why so many people are trying to numb their pain with pornography and so many other vices. Each of us knows at the heart level that there is a standard. We fail to live up to it, and we bear our own reproach and our own sin. The bad news is that God is righteous and that we are not. The good news is that that's why God sent Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ, the God-man, lived a righteous life that you and I couldn't live. Listen to 1 John 2:1. It says, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Before I met Christ, you couldn't call me Tyler Gillett, the righteous. You could call me Tyler Gillett, the unrighteous. You could call me Tyler Gillett, the self-righteous. Only one human being has ever earned the title of the righteous, and that was Jesus Christ. The Bible says he was the only one that lived in conformity to God's standard. He said in Matthew 5:16, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." He says, "I'm the only one who measures up." He said in John 8:29, "I do always those things that please the Father." Jesus Christ came and showed us what a righteous life really looks like. The good news gets better because on the cross, our righteous Savior went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. Listen to 1 Peter 3:18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just," that word just often translated righteous, "the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Listen, it's true, sin brings shame and it brings reproach. But Jesus took the reproach that was upon all of us when he died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God hath made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." On the cross, Jesus took our sin. On the cross, Jesus took our shame. On the cross, Jesus took our death. And he offers us this morning a glorious exchange. He will give us as a gift his righteousness in exchange for our unrighteousness. And though we've never been righteous, we can be declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ because his righteous record is imputed to our account. I would challenge you this morning that if you do not know Jesus Christ, you do not want to stand before God in your own righteousness. You don't want to stand before God doing the best that you can do. The Bible says in Isaiah 64 that all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. The filthy rags that Isaiah prophesied about were the rags of a leper. After a leper's limbs would deteriorate, literally rot from within, they would pull those rags and they'd be covered with blood and covered with pus. It was a disgusting sight. It was a disgusting smell. And the Bible says that apart from the righteousness of Jesus Christ, when God looks at our good things, we're filthy rags. Can you even imagine, friend, what our greed looks like to God? Can you even imagine what our lust looks like to God? Can you ever imagine what our gossip looks like to God? You do not want to stand before a righteous God in your own righteousness. Amen. The bad news is that God is righteous and we are not. We are reproached. The good news, God has taken our reproach upon himself. He paid for it on the cross, and he offers us his righteousness by faith. Amen. And that righteousness, the righteousness given as a gift, bought and paid for on the cross of Calvary, is the only righteousness that can give a man the exaltation of Proverbs 14, verse 34. Amen. It's the only righteousness that can exalt a lost, hell-bound sinner from hell to heaven. And I ask you, whose righteousness are you depending on today? Yours or on the Lord Jesus Christ? The bad news is God's righteous, we're not. The good news is Christ has borne our reproach and offers us by faith his righteousness. But did you know that the good news gets even better? And this is the good news that many Christians in our culture are failing to see. The even better news is that when we have received the righteousness of Christ that is a positional righteousness, he has also died to give us a practical righteousness. As we grow in the Christian life, we become more righteous. We become in practice what we are in position. Listen to 1 Peter 2. Talking about the death of Christ, Peter said, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Jesus didn't just die to get us to heaven. Jesus died to give us a righteous life here and now. He says we're dead to sin, but we begin to live righteous lives. Now, hold on. Are you saying, Pastor Gillett, that we're going to be perfect? That we're going to perfectly conform to God's standard? Well, not this side of heaven. We'll never be sinless. But because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us, we ought to be sinning less. And when we live the kind of righteous life that Jesus died for us to have, we in turn become an influence upon our homes and our nation that God can bless. Amen. How does God bless a nation? When there are a whole bunch of people in that nation who have received by faith the righteousness of Jesus Christ and begin to live the righteous life that Jesus has died for them to live. I believe that many of the blessings we enjoy as Americans today are the result of the righteousness of the Americans who came before us. As you study history, you know, not all of our founding fathers were Christians, but many of them were Christians. And I believe with all my heart that we were founded as a Christian nation. Now, that doesn't mean that every person in America in 1776 was a Christian. It doesn't mean that every person in America during the time of the Constitution was a Christian. We know that's not the case. But what it does mean is that our founders founded this country on Christian principles and value. And as a result, God blessed those generations. They became a mighty nation. God exalted them. And when our nation was in conformity with God's word, we've been blessed. When we were not in conformity, in issues like slavery, for instance, we have felt the reproach. What I'm trying to say this morning is that if God is going to continue to bless and exalt America, God's people have to return to the righteous lives that he intends for us to live. In other words, God's people have to get right with God. Amen. One of my go-to authors is Dr. John Phillips. Dr. Phillips wrote over 50 books and commentaries. He was born in the United Kingdom. And after serving in the British Army in World War II, he and his family moved to Canada and ultimately came to Chicago to teach in the famous Moody Bible Institute. Dr. Phillips wasn't born in America, but he spent most of his adulthood here, and he came to love the United States dearly. I want to read you a section of his commentary on Proverbs 14:34 that stirred my heart. It was written 25 years ago. He says, "The United States has been richly endowed, greatly blessed, and exalted to the status of a global superpower. Its citizens have built many great and influential churches, sent missionaries by the thousands to the earth's remotest bounds, and established countless Christian schools, institutions, and ministries. American generosity, humanity, and goodwill have been known all around the world." He writes, "The United States is still a bastion of faith, but it is also the home of Hollywood. The land is riddled with pornography and perversion. Sodomy is countenanced. Thanks to a handful of godless men who served on the Supreme Court some years ago, abortion on demand slaughters countless babies every year. Scandals in high places rock the country. Organized crime flourishes. Our nation is inundated with drugs. Humanism, in its worst and most subversive forms, has taken over the schools, courts, media, political parties, and government. A large segment of the American church is apostate. Sin, which is a shame to any people, threatens the foundation of our country. Prayer and Bible reading have been banished from the classrooms of the public schools on the pretense of the separation of church and state. And listen to what he says. The handwriting is on the wall. What the United States of America needs is another Holy Spirit revival that will put conviction back into the pulpits and the pews, conscience back into our government, common sense, decency, and discipline back into our schools, integrity back into business, commitment back into our marriages, shame back into sin, courage back into the courts, character back into our leaders, safety back into our streets, and God back to our national consciousness. Such a revival is the answer to our shame. And you know, folks, Dr. Phillips wasn't born in America, but he sees America a lot clearer than a lot of us Americans do. Revival is the only hope for this country. And it will not begin with lost people. Lost people will never and can never live the righteous lives that can bless a nation. It will begin with God's people getting right with God again. Christians, we're supposed to be the salt of the earth. We're supposed to delay the decay of sin, not contribute to it. And in this crass, corrupt, corroding culture in which we live, let's be different. Let's march to the beat of a different drum. Let's conform our lives to a different standard. Not the standard of Hollywood or Wall Street or Madison Avenue, but the standard of the Word of God. Now, I have no doubt that every American under the sound of my voice this morning would gladly die for your country. But if you really want to make a difference, live in such a way that God can bless this country because of you. If you really love your country, and more importantly, if you love your Lord and Savior, men, go home and love your wives. Spend time with your children. Pour out your liquor. Delete your Pornhub accounts. Stop making shady business deals. Open up your Bible and teach your children to love the Lord and to live a righteous life. And if you do that, you will have done more for America than most. Amen. Ladies, go home and respect your husband. And give your husband and your children the love and nurturing that they need. Abraham Lincoln said, "All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." If you're a grandmother or a grandfather here today, learn to capture the hearts and minds of your grandchildren. Teach them love for God and love for country. There are some grandparents in this room and watching today, and you need to call your grandchildren tomorrow and tell them what Memorial Day is all about. Maybe no one's ever told the millennials or Generation Z what makes this country so special. All they see are our politicians in Washington acting like a bunch of overgrown children. All they see are partisan media more interested in picking sides than disseminating truth. Maybe it's time for some of the gray hairs among us to teach our grandchildren what's so special about America in the first place. Young people and singles, if you love your country and you love your Lord, determine to live a pure and righteous life that God can bless with His best. You are our future. And Jim Elliot said, God always gives His best to those who leave the choice with Him. What I'm trying to tell you is that God blesses righteousness, and it's up to God's people to be right with God so He can bless us. We have a choice to make at this critical hour. We can contribute to the reproach, or we can be champions of righteousness. Amen. It's time for God's people to get right with God again so God can bless America again. What can you do for your country? You can live righteously. And very quickly, because my voice won't take much more this morning, you can pray fervently. Live righteously, but pray fervently. I'm convinced that one of the greatest things we can do for our country is to pray for it. In Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah is writing to the Jews. They were living in captivity in Babylon. Certainly not a Judeo-Christian place. Look at his command to them. He said in verses 4 and 7, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray for it. For in the peace thereof, ye shall have peace." Did you see that? God called the Jewish people, even though they were living in Babylon, to pray for the peace of Babylon. It was far from a perfect place, but they were to pray for it. Listen, we live, no doubt, in a Babylonian culture. We live in a culture that is far from the Christian culture we were founded to be. But I'm convinced we ought to do the same thing that the Jews were instructed to do. We ought to pray for our country. We ought to seek its peace. We ought to seek its best. Listen, there is a river of anti-patriotism running through America's churches right now, especially among people my age. Listen, there is not one thing in the world wrong with praying for God to bless America. There are some people that believe we shouldn't talk about America in our worship services or fly the flag or have any kind of patriotic displays like we've had this morning. Now listen, we need to make no mistake about the fact that we're Christians first and that our allegiance is first and foremost to Jesus Christ. We don't worship the flag. We don't worship our government. We worship God. I think it's also important for me to remind you that we cannot biblically equate the United States of America with the kingdom of God. We are not the kingdom of God. Neither are we the nation of Israel. God's not done with Israel. We are not God's favorite people. We're not God's favorite compared to any other nation or people. If we honor God and exalt righteousness, God will bless us. If we don't, make no illusion about the fact that we are not his favorite, and he will judge us. God was doing just fine before 1776, and he'll be doing just fine after the United States of America is done away with. But with all that being said, we are to seek the welfare and peace of the country in which God has placed us. And that's true not only for Christians in America, that's true for Christians all over the world. I think we ought to be grateful to God for the freedom that we have. In that great authority passage in Romans chapter 13, 17, Paul wrote, "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due." That means pay your taxes. "Custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Remember, Paul's writing to people living in Rome. There wasn't a lot to honor about Rome, but Paul says you find what there is to honor about it, and you honor it. I believe that there's much more to honor about the United States than those folks had to honor in Rome. Our freedom that we enjoy today is a gift from God. It's come at the price of the blood of countless countrymen. We ought to pray and sacrifice so that we can hold on to it, and we ought to stand up for our religious liberty, and we ought to give honor where honor is due. Now, who should we pray for? We should pray specifically for our leaders, whether you voted for them or not. Listen to 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. He said, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." That's a command from God's word to pray for your president and his wife. By the way, I didn't start praying for the president in 2016. I've been doing that for many years, and I hope that you have too. We ought to pray for our Supreme Court. We ought to pray that the gridlock would end in Congress and they could start governing again. We ought to pray for our governor and for the mayors of our cities. If there's anything we've learned over the last 6 weeks, it's how important our state and local government is. We got to pray for our first responders and all in authority. Listen, we'll have a better country if we'll start praying for our leaders. I'm convinced of that. What can Christians do for America? What can you do right now? You can live righteously. You can pray fervently. And tonight we'll see that we can steward wisely, stand courageously, and witness boldly. And I hope you'll join us on the live stream tonight. Now listen very carefully. In John chapter 15, verse 13, the Lord Jesus made a statement that is echoed through eternity. He said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend." And over 1.1 million American soldiers have died on the battlefields of the world protecting our national freedom. They did it because of love. Amen. Because they loved their families. They loved their freedom. They loved their country. Their deaths were an expression of love to everyone that enjoys that freedom. It was an expression of love to you, an expression of love to me. And I believe we owe those brave men and women a debt of gratitude. We owe the soldiers who sacrificed their lives for our freedom something. What they protected, we must preserve. But let me tell you, friend, about an even greater love. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, not to give us national freedom, but to give us spiritual freedom. Amen. His death was to bring you freedom from sin, from death, and from hell. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God is offering to every man, woman, boy, and girl the gift of eternal life, the gift of being declared righteous. And we receive that gift freely offered by faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Amen. And just like we owe a debt of gratitude to the men and women who have sacrificed their lives for our national freedom, we owe a debt of gratitude to the one who died on that bloody cross to give us spiritual freedom. And if you've never received him today, whether you're sitting here in the auditorium or you're watching online, the greatest thing you could do for the one who died for you is simply to receive his gift. Say, "I know that I'm a sinner. I know I don't have enough righteousness. I believe you died for me and you rose for me. And by faith, I'm opening up my heart. I'm opening up my life. Come into my life and forgive my sin." The greatest thing that you could do for yourself, for your country, and most importantly for the one who died for you, is to by faith be saved today. And Christian, I think you already know this, but if you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you owe a tremendous debt of gratitude to the one who gave his life for you. Amen. Can I ask you this morning, is Jesus getting what he paid for on the cross of Calvary? Not just to get you to heaven, but to get heaven into you. Are you living the kind of righteous life that Jesus died for you to live? I want to ask you this morning, as simply and sincerely as I can, do you love Jesus? Do you live for Jesus? Are you right with God, right where you sit? Are you the kind of person God in heaven would look down upon and say, because of that Christian's righteous life and the influence that he has in his home, in his workplace, and in his country, I'd be happy to bless America because of him? Let me ask you, Christian, are you praying for your country? You've been commanded in the scriptures to do it. We like to call in to talk radio shows and complain about our leaders. When's the last time you prayed for them? I'm convinced that if we spent much more time praying about those in authority over us than we do politicking or complaining about them, we'd have a better country. I believe it was John Adams who said, "A nation's leaders reflect their character. We get what we deserve, and it's about time we started being better people and praying for our leaders so we can get some better leaders." If we'd spend more time praying, God might just decide to bless America again. Christians, let's ask not what our country can do for us. Let's ask what we can do for our country. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for the salvation that is ours through Jesus Christ. And I pray that if there's anyone under the sound of my voice this morning that has not been saved the Bible way, that today they'll receive the righteousness of Christ into their life. I pray for Christians. Help us to be the salt and light that you intend for us to be. To stop contributing to the reproach. To contribute to righteousness. Help us to be prayerful people. Every day or every week praying for those in authority over us. And oh God, with all our hearts we pray, please bless America. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking but me and God. Just a few very simple questions. You've listened so well this morning. I'd like to ask you, first of all, are you saved? Are you 100% sure that one day when you stand before the Lord, you will stand not in your own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? You've received it by faith. You've been saved the Bible way. Is there anyone listening in the auditorium this morning or perhaps watching online who with their heads bowed and eyes closed might say, you know, I'm not 100% sure that if I were to die today that I would go to heaven? And if you're here with me in the auditorium this morning and you say, I'm not saved or I'm not sure, Pastor, would you please pray for me? If that's you with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just care enough this morning to lift your hand and let me pray for you? I'm not saved or I'm not sure. Pastor, would you please pray for me? If you're at home and you don't know Jesus this morning, there's a very simple prayer you could pray. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. In this quiet moment, just say to God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I'm not righteous on my own. I believe that Jesus died for me, that he rose again. Come into my life. Forgive my sins. Give me eternal life. Thank you for saving me in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer at home, I would challenge you this morning. Text the word Christian to 31996 and let us pray for you. Christians, would you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment? Because I have some questions for you this morning. Before God, can I ask you, are you living righteously? Are you right with God? How many of you would say, to be honest, Pastor, there is something in my life that is not right with God? There is something in my life I know the Lord can't bless. Pastor, would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? This morning, hands were raised all over the auditorium. Christians knowing they needed to get right with God. God can't bless America until God can bless Christians, and God can't bless Christians until we get right with God. I'm not right with God, Pastor. Would you please pray for me? Here in this quiet moment, you could claim the promise of 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Would you just name that sin or sins to the Lord? The Holy Spirit speaking to you. What's he telling you? Name it to the Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. I repent. I want to be right with you. I want to leave this building this morning clean so you can bless my life. One more question for our Christians this morning. How many of you would say either I already am or I will commit? For the rest of my life, I will pray at least once weekly for my nation and for our leaders. If you are already doing that or you'd make that commitment this morning, would you please lift your hand with mine? That's many of you. And I'm going to tell you, if every person that raised their hand really meant that, and every person watching at home that committed to that would really do it, I'm telling you, God would bless America again. Let's pray fervently. Father, thank you for what you've done in our hearts. Thank you for our freedom. We pray that you would exalt this nation again for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.